Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's read together Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true: either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. As you know, beloved, Lord's Days 9 through 22, a considerable chunk of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 9 through 22 contain an exposition of the Apostles' Creed. They do so, the confession does so, following the Trinitarian arrangement. Lord's Days 9 and 10, the last two we looked at, speak of God the Father and our creation and providence too. Then we turn to God the Son and our redemption, the biggest portion of the Apostles' Creed, Lord's Days 11 through 19. And then in Lord's Days 20 through 22, we look at the Holy Spirit and our sanctification, which includes the church and our perfect sanctification in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We begin, as you will see from the block capitals above Lord's Day 11, we begin now the section on God the Son, which is itself divided into three parts. We have, first of all, Christ's names. Then we move to his state of humiliation, his sufferings and abasement, and finally, his state of exaltation, when after going down, God lifts him up. The Lord's Day we're going to look at this morning is in the section on Christ's names. Four are treated in our catechism, which follows the Apostles' Creed: Jesus, Christ, only begotten Son of God, and Lord. We're on Jesus. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? And the Catechism, of course, here assumes the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. We don't need to argue about such a thing. We're in the church. We believe in Jesus. Let's look then at Jesus, our Savior, considering what he saves us from, that his salvation of us is full, and that he's the only one we need. Jesus, our Savior: one, our Savior from sin; two, our complete Savior; and three, our only Savior. The name Jesus, just that single word, reveals him as Savior. And our English word Jesus is a transliteration from the Greek, which is from the Hebrew, which means Jehovah Savior or Jehovah Salvation. This is expressly stated on the first page of our New Testament by the angel Gabriel in Matthew 1 verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And so when we think of Jesus, we must understand that he reveals to us Jehovah. You see him, you see the true God, not any false God. And in seeing Jesus by faith, we see that Jehovah is Savior. Jehovah, salvation, or Jehovah, the Savior. This idea of name, as many of you will know, is significant because to us, a name is basically a label. You get a dog and you work out, well, what are we going to call this dog so that when I shout his or her name, he'll come. You give the dog a label. Sometimes the dog's white or spotty, you may come up with an appropriate name, or there may be other features about the dog, but generally it's a label. Something to enable easy reference. But in the Bible, the name is much more significant. The name of something gets at its essence, tells you the nature of a thing. So when you approach the whole subject of Jesus Christ, that very name Jesus tells you that he is all about salvation. Jesus means Jehovah salvation, which encapsulates who he is, his entire mission, what he is even about today. Personally, this one is Jesus salvation. And our catechism really emphasizes upon this. If you were to do a word count through Lord's Day 11, you would see that the word Savior or saveth or salvation, 9 times it's found here. And then we have synonyms for salvation, like deliverer, delivereth, or welfare. And a synonym is simply another word that means more or less the same thing. And then the word Jesus itself is used 4 times. So in this Lord's Day, you have 16 references to salvation. Jesus, the deliverer. And the catechism has it dead right. And it's significant too who it is who gives Jesus his name. And you could say it was Joseph. You could say it was Mary. But where did they get that idea from? Well, both of them, according to Matthew 1 for Joseph and Luke 1 for Mary, both of them were told by the angel, you must call your son, your biological son, Mary, your adoptive son, Joseph, Jesus. And the angel was sent by God from heaven because God named him Jesus, told the angel to tell his parents, call him this name. In obedience to the divine will, Mary and Joseph did just that. The triune God fixed the name upon this one. And this is the case because Jesus was so named in eternity. In the eternal counsel and plan of God, he chose for the man the name Jesus. Because he's the Savior of all of God's elect. Now, this very simple truth about Jesus tells us just how far wrong the world and the false church and the poor man in the street who sucks in this nonsense goes when they think, surely Jesus is just some sort of social reformer. That's an abuse of the name Jesus. That's telling lies about him. He's just a great philosopher. He said wonderful moral things. Or he's a revolutionary. Or he's some sort of a sage. Or he's merely a teacher. Or a great prophet. Perhaps he even worked some miracles. We're not quite sure how. Maybe it was magic. But he was basically a good man. And in people's thinking, insofar as they try and make their thinking comprehensive and coherent, they try and include this Jesus to fit in with their own thinking. And it's idolatry. From the very name Jesus, that one word, you're revealed to be telling lies about the one who is the truth. You misconceive him, and you get wrong completely his whole office and mission if you leave aside the meaning of Jesus as salvation. And thereby you dishonor the triune God whom he came into the world to reveal. In fact, you can start off with this name, Jesus, and then widen out and think about everything he did, everything he said, and say, you know what? It fits with who he is. He has two natures. He is both God and man. Even his constitution as one divine person in two natures. That fits with his being Jesus. Because as man, he's of the same flesh with us. He's able to die. And as God, he gives that suffering infinite dignity and holds up the human nature under the infinite wrath of God. His perfect obedience and sinless life, that's to prepare a righteousness for us. To give to us, to save us. And when you think about his miracles, for instance, they are not simply the national health embodied in service, embodied in one man who goes around healing people. That's not what the miracles are about. Think of the lame man, over 40, never even been able to walk. Jesus heals him in Acts 3 and ends up Peter and John, they end up being arrested and put in jail for the night. Well, this lame man was healed in Jesus' name. And the physical healing points to his being a spiritual healer. That's the point. Think of his evangelism. What about Zacchaeus? The wee man up a tree. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Here is Jehovah salvation in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, fulfilling his name. He had a meeting in the destiny of God with this man to save him. And so in his ministry, Jesus expressly taught that he is the Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, those three things, way, truth, and life, he means I am the true and living way to the Father. And no one has ever, will ever, can ever come to the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And this is what others said about him. The angel Gabriel. We quote him again. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We had it from Peter here in Acts 4 verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this is what Paul said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is how we must understand other events in the Gospels, as an attempt, as attempts by the ungodly to deflect Jesus from his role and name. Think of his temptations in the wilderness by the devil. He sought to get Jesus to use, or rather abuse, his power to serve himself. Make a meal for yourself, you're hungry. Jump down from the temple. The angels will hold you up, and then you'll get the acclaim. Worship me, and I'll get all the world to bow before you. And when Jesus rejected those three temptations, it was because I'm the Savior who saves not himself, but my people from their sins. That's not my identity. That's not my mission. The ungodly Jews, like the world today, tried to make Jesus fit their own conceptions, including in John 6, when they wanted to make him an earthly king so that he could feed them day and daily. And Jesus said, "You have me all wrong. I am the spiritual bread that came down from heaven, which bread a man may eat thereof and never die, but live unto God." There was another man who came to Jesus asking him to play the part of an earthly judge. "Jesus, I have a dispute over an inheritance. Go and tell my brother to divide it up more equitably with me." And Jesus said, "That's not my calling. I'm a savior. And besides that, my calling is to tell you now, don't be covetous." Now, when we talk about the word savior, you have to be saved from something, some danger, some sort of destruction that awaits, lostness. And there are lots of things that people would want to be saved from. "I'm sick. I'd like to be saved from my sickness." We can understand that. "I'm poor and I can't see any way out." And that's an awful thing too. "I wish I could be 30 years younger again. Save me from old age. I don't like pain and suffering." And we're not primarily saved from these things in our lives, in this life. That's not what it's about. These things are not in themselves our misery. They are results of our real misery. Part of Jesus' salvation is that he actually will, in the next age, save us from all these things too. But you've got to wait for that. We can understand too the attraction of those in pagan religions, or in the false church, or in the world, who make all sorts of promises. "Listen to me, and there'll be no more poverty. No more war, no more disease, no more unemployment, no more stress and suffering." The Christian, being of a much more sober disposition, says, "You know, all those things aren't possible in this world. You might be able to alleviate or improve some of those things, but they're not possible in a world that's under the curse. You've got to be more realistic. Besides all that, those who promise such things are deceivers, turning us away from the true deliverance and salvation. The Catechism speaks for the whole of Scripture when it says that it is our sins from which we must be delivered. Our sins. They're our biggest problem. Sin brings us to think about God. The problem with the world lies in its relationship with God. That's the thing that we must get straight to. Because once you say sin, instead of just badness or hurting people, then you bring in the law of God, the supreme judge over all things, who calls everyone to account on the last day, and even hundreds of times every day in the conscience of every man, woman, and child. Rebellion against God, forgetting about God, offending God, walking away from Him. Because when Adam fell, and we sinned in Adam as our representative, guilt and death came upon the human race with regard to soul and even body. Alienation, separation, division, hatred. And then the curse entering into the world brought the hardships that we feel. Sin even brought the flood, which deluged the globe and will yet cause the world to go up in flames. When we say that Jesus Christ comes to deliver us from our sins, He doesn't just act as some sort of a painkiller or an anaesthetist. He deals with the problem properly and at its root. He slays sin at the cross and brings forgiveness and life. And as part of our deliverance from sin, we're not only pardoned, but we are empowered to live a godly life in the face of all the temptations and difficulties of the world and our flesh. Because our salvation from sin includes the fact that we're saved from its dominion and control to a significant extent in this world, though never completely. The Scripture even teaches that God turns all things to our salvation. And then at the second coming of our Lord, even the consequences of sin are destroyed, banished, completely and forever for the people of God. And this teaches us the way in which we approach God in Jesus Christ. If He's the Savior, then we must confess that we are sinners. And those who come penitently as sinners, He always receives. You can't say, well, I'm so sinful I can't draw near to God. You can say that for people in this world, that's the only way you could ever approach God, as a sinner. And though I'm not saying you should sin, and emphatically saying you should not sin, it actually honors Jesus to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've done evil things. I know I have. And I hate them. And that's what He's there for. Because it's only a sinner who sees the necessity of Jesus, sees the glory of Jesus. And those who come to Jesus as the Savior of sinners are never turned away. because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's his office, that's his function, that's his joy and delight. Which brings us to the second point of the sermon. Jesus isn't only a savior from sin, he is a complete savior. Because the first leads you into the second. He saveth us and delivereth us. Legally, for us, all the guilt of all the people of God reckoned to him. All the punishment due to us for that guilt, borne by him. So he saves us from those eternal agonies. And in our consciousness, he justifies us. He says to every believer, as we hear the word of God, you're forgiven. My obedience is yours, legally made over to you. You're innocent and you're righteous with the righteousness of God that I wrought out for you in my life on earth. And you must know, therefore, that all your suffering in this life isn't punishment, but it's a sign of God's love for you, working all things for good, chastisement in there too at times, which is also love. And alongside of all this, Jesus Christ, our Savior, sends his Spirit into us, dwelling in us, and delivering us from the power and presence of sin. This is what we must understand our salvation as being. It's Jesus the Savior, Jehovah's salvation. Initially, he comes to us and he regenerates us, infusing spiritual life into us, and calling us with a word that's irresistible, so that we actually find our will being renewed and we turn to him. That's Jesus the Savior starting his work in us. And then Jesus the Savior, not content, as it were, with us in our lives, starts working us in us to change us from the inside and progressively purifying and sanctifying us. I know Jesus the Savior at the cross, and as he applies it to me, this salvation, day and daily. And when I die and go to heaven, I in my soul, or when he speaks on the last day to raise my body from the dead, Jesus the Savior is still working. He started this work in me at my regeneration, and he's faithful to complete the work because he's a complete Savior. I wish, and if I could write the story, I wish he could save me completely from my sin now. But that's not his will. He saves us initially, breaking the power of sin, making us righteous, imputed righteousness of Christ, progressively, and then finally in the next age. And even when we turn to him in repentance and faith, and when we work good works, it's Jesus Christ saving us. And in delivering us from the greatest evil, sin, attended by death as a punishment and hell as eternal agony, he brings us to the greatest good, which is fellowship with the triune God. He gives us circumcised ears so that we hear and believe the gospel preached to us. He cleanses our mouths from the filth that springs up from the evil heart in us. And according to his renewing of us, we trust in him and we look to him for comfort and joy and peace in a world which doesn't and cannot know peace. This complete Savior, in short, saves the whole man, soul and body, for time and eternity. But you've got to wait for all our salvation. He's a complete Savior, but he doesn't save us completely all at once, though the seed is in us. This Jesus, another reason why he's misunderstood and rejected, is not the Savior, he's not Jehovah salvation for all men head for head. If Jesus were, or tried to be, Jehovah salvation for everybody, then he wouldn't be a complete Savior, because many go lost. Question and answer 30 speaks of false professors. And of course there are others who outright reject Christ and who maybe never even hear that name, without which they cannot be saved. And if you think back to Acts 3 and Acts 4, and this lame man who was healed of his sickness, Jesus went up to the temple many times. He must have walked past that man. He could have healed him on other occasions when he went up. Even if he was going through a different gate, he could have went round to another gate and said, I'm going to heal this man. So he didn't even heal him physically the first time he could have. And then widen that out and think of other sick people, because there were many at the temple. And when I say Jesus healing him, I know he healed him through Peter and John. But Jesus and Peter and John went up to the temple on other occasions and didn't heal other sick people. And that's a small pointer to the fact that spiritually, Jesus doesn't heal all men. You see, when God eternally decreed Jesus, including his name as Jesus, Jehovah Salvation, in that same eternal act, he also determined whom Jesus would save. That is, our election, the election of all the people of God, the Catholic Church, the universal body, is tied up with Jesus' salvation. The only Savior. His election too. The Catechism says that Jesus saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. Because that's what his name Jesus means too. Call him that, said Gabriel, because he will save his people from their sins. Not everybody head for head. That was never the plan or intention of God. That wasn't what the angel was talking about, and Joseph and Mary weren't told that. Just his people. Nor does Jesus desire the salvation of all men head for head, because then he wouldn't be a complete Savior. Because many, if not most people, never come to him. Jesus, the complete Savior, as Jehovah's salvation, brings a particular and effectual salvation. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's the first line of the Apostles' Creed. And in Jesus, and he's almighty too, and his will, therefore, is almighty, always achieving its purpose. He completely saves all of his complete people, Jews and Gentiles, the whole body, all the temple. And once you say he's the complete Savior, you realize this necessarily leads us to the third point. He's the only Savior. Because if Jesus saves completely, there isn't any need for anybody or anything else. And this truth that Jesus is the only Savior is denied practically by Roman Catholicism and Arminianism, both of which err grievously in this regard, because they misunderstand not only Jesus, but themselves. Because they reject the truth of Scripture that man is totally depraved. Because they find in man, no, they don't find in man some good. They think there is in man some good. They never find any good in man at all. But they claim to find in man some good. But you understand that Lord's Day 11, first of all, is opposing Roman Catholicism, which is the largest and most powerful false church. Rome will say, Jesus is the Savior. Of course he is. Only a Jesuit within that system would dare say he's the complete Savior. He's the Savior. But then out of the other side of the mouth, you need Mary to pray for you. And you need to pray to Mary. She merited. So did the saints. They can help you out too. Pay for masses. Your own good works will contribute to your salvation as well. That's a denial of Jesus, the complete Savior. Arminianism is more dangerous in that it's nearer to home. Because the Arminian will not only say that Jesus is a Savior, he will say Jesus is a complete Savior. And even Jesus is the only Savior. And he will ordinarily decry much of the idolatry of Rome. But, you knew the but was coming, man's free will is necessary to receive Jesus the Savior. He wants to save everybody. He has made salvation possible for everybody. But man's free will, and it all hinges upon that. And so the decisive vote is your decision. And against that, the Christian are following the scriptures, and the whole Reformation movement says salvation is in and by Christ alone. And you must understand here the very attributes of God. Because Romanism and Arminianism in their systems deny the mercy of God. God says, you must trust in my mercy alone in Jesus Christ. My mercy will forgive every sin for all those who truly come to me. But once you say, I've got to work, or I've got to latch on to someone else's work, or my free will must contribute, then you're saying God isn't really merciful. God says, my mercy, that's all you need. And you say, yeah, your mercy's enough, Lord, but I must do something. Then you've shot to pieces the mercy of God, so to speak. God is an honor. And Jesus is the Savior of people who think and approach him on those terms. And not only the mercy of God, but the justice of God. God says, in Jesus Christ, all sins of true believers are fully satisfied. My justice is appeased. But once you come with your own works and your own contribution, you're saying, first of all, I'm going to buy you off, God. It's like a bribe given to a judge. And when someone offers a judge a bribe, he's saying, I think that you're not really just. I think there's a chance that you're not just. And maybe you've had someone come like that to you and you think that's sinful, and you reject that. And you also say, because you're offended, that person thought that I could be bribed. What did I do to make him think that I could be bribed? And you begin to think to yourself. But imagine someone coming with their own works to God and saying, you're not really just. Christ didn't achieve perfect justice for us on the cross because I need to contribute. And surely it would be some justice in God to set aside the complete work of his Son and to accept, as well as that, what Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, our filthy rags. Here, God, here's my sinful works. Set them alongside your Son and these filthy rags compared with the spotless righteousness of the Son of God. It despises his cross and insults the justice of the Almighty. Here's the point of our catechism in question and answer 30. The completeness of our salvation. Either Jesus is a complete Savior, or he's not a complete Savior. And who wants to say he's not a complete Savior? But once you say he's a complete Savior, then you've got to find
all your salvation in Him. This is what we say to those who are outside of Jesus Christ. This is how you must think of Jesus from the very word Jesus. This is the one you must trust in. And this is what we say to all the people of God. Don't turn aside from Him. Look for Him as all your salvation every day in all your circumstances.
So it is that the Christian alone can truly confess this line of the Apostles' Creed: I believe in Jesus. The Roman Catholic says in his actions and even in his theology, I believe in Jesus, brackets, and the saints. I believe that Jesus and Mary and the saints and my work save. You don't believe the Apostles' Creed at all. And you can say it every Sunday to the day you die. But unless you believe in the true Jesus, you don't really mean it. And the Arminian says, I believe in Jesus and free will. It's up to me. Me. I decide. Jesus is willing to save and able to save if I believe. And the Reformed Christian says from the heart, I believe in Jesus. Full stop. I believe that Jesus saves His people from their sins. Simple as that. And the application, if Jesus is the only Savior, is that the Christian is called to be single-heartedly devoted to this Jesus. If He's the only Savior, then He demands 100% allegiance. All other saviors are forbidden, sinful to look to them, and fruitless, pointless to look to them. So you seek Jesus Christ alone for all your salvation, every day. And you resist the old nature in the world, which are always saying, Jesus isn't enough. Jesus isn't enough. And so the Christian confesses this with great joy. I was lost, and He saved me. And He's all that I need. And those who don't know Him, if they've everything in the world, they've got nothing. And what little they have that comes to them in God's wrath is going to be taken away from them. And they're going to be devastated. Trust in Jesus alone. And finally, we must understand that in the way of this confession includes, we receive persecution and suffering. Here are these apostles in the first century AD. They're put out of the Jewish synagogues and they're put into jail by the religious authorities for preaching Christ alone. There's no salvation in any other, no other name. And in the 16th century, when this Heidelberg Catechism was written, Reformed believers were massacred and hunted by the Roman Church for saying Christ alone. Christ alone. Just the word Jesus. That one word should teach you that your whole church system is corrupt and false. And today, and in our part of the world too, the testimony that Jesus, not man, not the saints, and not the idols of the false church, and not the idols of the pagan, saves alone, that's getting stickier. Let's be steadfast in our confession and trust in Him alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless this truth to us and to our children, that we may see Thy salvation clear and simple as one great work of Thine in Jesus Christ, and that our hearts may love this truth and find comfort and rely in it, that is, in Jesus, our Savior, alone. Amen.